Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, open them for our Bible study to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin with verse 23 if you'll find that spot in your Bible. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today, many watching us today, are believers in Christ, but not all. But we are all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. If you saw a bridge and you thought, man, I don't think that bridge could hold me up. One thing you could do if you were driving is right before you came to that bridge, you could pull over, not having gone over it. But you wonder, would that bridge hold me up? And so you could pull over right at the beginning of that bridge, and you could observe others. You could watch a big truck go over. You could watch a little car speed over. And then car after car could go over, and then eventually it could settle you down knowing that that bridge would hold you up. Well, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is saying to the Hebrews, do not lose heart, hold on to the promises of God, do not turn back. And by the way, in chapter 11, I'm going to give you some examples of people that have gone over that bridge. And you can observe their life and you can see that they have held on to the promises of God, and God blessed them, and God anointed them and used them in the world, and therefore you can be safe to hold on to the promises of God. We've looked in chapter 11 of Hebrews at Abel, at Enoch, at Noah. We've looked at Abraham. Great challenge of Abraham's life was, would he give his only son? And he did. He was willing to do that. And then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Well, today we come to Moses. Moses trusted in the Lord. And today we look at Moses suffering with the people of God. Suffering with the people of God. If you look at your text here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, I'm going to read my copy of God's Word if you'll follow along in your copy. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By the king's command was that all the males would be thrown into the Nile and eliminated because the population of God's people were growing, and the Pharaoh got worried about it. So he said, I want to kill all the firstborn babies, the male children. And so, but they were not afraid of that command. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. There are three things that when we think about Moses being willing to suffer with the people of God, I want to draw your attention to three things. First of all, he had family influence. In verse 23, look at his influence. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. By who? By his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, we will not take the time to go back and read all of this, but you might want to jot down Exodus chapter 2. If you go back and read the story of Amram and Jochebed, that was his dad and mother, and how they were not afraid of the king's command. And they hid Moses. Most of that story in Exodus chapter 2 is about the parents. It's about the family influence that Moses had in his life. You see, in their account, in the account of Exodus 2, it's mostly talking about the parents and their influence. So Moses had that family influence in his life. It says that he was a beautiful child. It means well-pleasing. Now, to every parent, that child is beautiful. Your child is beautiful. And they recognized there was something special about his life. There was a special calling upon his life. And they realized it. You see that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. And then it says they were not afraid of the king's command. They knew of God's care. They put the fear out of their life, and they decided they were going to take care of Moses. Now, in the story, they made a basket that floated, and they put it in the Nile, and the Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the river and heard the screaming of Moses. One preacher says that, I don't know why he started crying, but he said an angel must have gone down there and pinched Moses, made him cry, to get the Pharaoh's daughter's attention. Well, she fell for the little one. She said, I can raise this little child, but I need a nurse. Well, Moses' sister was right there and said, hey, I know someone that may help you. And the Pharaoh's daughter said, really? And they said, yes. And so they took Moses back to Jochebed, his mother, and said, look what the Lord has done. The Pharaoh's daughter wants to keep Moses and raise Moses, and they need a nurse, and you can be the nurse. So therefore, you're going to nurse him, and you're going to raise him up in these years, in this brief time, and then he will go back and live in the palace of Egypt. Well, so she got to do that, plus she got paid to do it. And so it was an amazing thing. But anyway, they believed that God would take care of their child. I think for us raising children in this day, we are to put fear out of our life, and we are to raise our children for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did that. I encourage you to pour God's word into your children. I was thinking about when our kids were little, we wanted to read them God's word, and I think about all the training that Kelly gave them. She used to say to the kids, pick up after yourselves. We used to quote a verse of Scripture, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. We tell our kids, the Lord is watching. He sees everything that you're doing. We used to say in Ephesians 4:29, we used to quote this, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to build up others. And so you do everything you know to do to pour in and to train your children. But Jochebed and Moses' dad, they said, we're not going to be fearful of what the king and what the Pharaoh is going to do. We're going to raise our child in the way that he should go. The Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I think about what we did, and I think about what you've done. You pray over your children. You weep over your children. You encourage them. You get them involved in all the things that the church offers. I tell our staff, and I've talked to Chris particularly about this when he first came on staff. I think that the family and the church join hands together in helping a mom and a dad raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's why we have parent baby dedication. We're committing ourselves to train up a child in the way he should go. And I believe you ought to be in a Bible believing church. I know you are. You're in here right now, okay? But I know there are others that are watching, and I encourage you to get into a Bible believing church. If you're in a church that is not teaching God's word, I think you ought to get out of it. I think you should. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers tell this, and he said, you should get out of that church if they're not teaching the Bible. And one guy said, well, but that's the church we grew up in. He said, I think you ought to get out of it. They said, well, but grandma's buried in the back. He said, well, she'd get out too if she could. The truth is, we need to be in a Bible-centered family and a Bible-centered church. Amen? Well, we see that family influence in Moses' life. I think about training. Train up a child in the way he should go. The word way there is like the bent of a child. Every child's different. Train up a child in the way they should go. I got to thinking about it the other day. I think Kelly's trained me. The other day, we had another grandson. Zion Lamar was born to my oldest son, Paul. And they called and they said, we want Mimi to come help us. And so Kelly smiled real big. She said, can you take me to see Zion and to help Mandy and Paul? I said, sure. So I drove her over there. And so I was fending for myself for a few days here. Well, I got up that first morning, and I looked at that bed. Nobody at the house but me. And I looked at that bed, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to get right back in that bed. I mean, really, I thought, you know, I said, now, I know Kelly would want me to make it. But I said, there's nobody here. Nobody's coming over. I'm just going to the office, and I've got some responsibilities I'm doing today, and I'm going to come right back and get back in that bed. So what did I do? I went over there, and I started making up that bed. And I made up that bed, and I put the pillows that we lay our head on. But, you know, we don't just have the pillows that I lay my head on. Matter of fact, I counted them up. I got to thinking about this. I counted them up. 13 pillows on that bed. And man, I pulled that comforter up there and I had it just straight. And I thought Kelly would want it to be straight. And so I put it straight. And I made that bed. 13 pillows on that bed. And then it hit me. Kelly's got me trained. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. We need to realize the influence of the family, and Moses had that, and they did not fear the king, and family, mom and dad, you don't need to fear. I tell you, our culture here is going in the wrong direction in this country, and sometimes you wonder, can I raise my children? You know what? You do like Moses' parents. They did not fear what the king would do. They did not fear what the Pharaoh would do. They raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I encourage you to do that. When we see Moses, who was willing to suffer with the people of God, we see that he had family influence. Here's the second thing about it. We see that he forsook Egypt. If you look in our passage of Scripture in verse 27, it's by faith he forsook Egypt. Now, some things about him forsaking Egypt. First of all, he understood what he was doing. In verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he understood the stakes of it, and he decided, I'm going to forsake Egypt. And it says there in that scripture, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm sure by the world standards, they thought that was folly. They thought that was ridiculous. Why would he walk away from all of that prestige? But he was willing to do it. He walked away from everything that would have been his if he would have stayed the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he understood what he was doing, verse 24 says. He was of the age that he understood the commitment that he was making. And then the second thing under he forsook Egypt was he chose suffering with the people of God. He refused ease over difficulty. In verse 25, it says there in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he understood the worldly pleasures are passing. It says it right there in verse 25. God's call upon his life to go with the people of God and reject all that Egypt offered him, it would have been sin for him to have turned away from it and to align himself with the Egyptians. Moses had a sense of values. He could estimate at their true worth the suffering and rejection involved in aligning himself with God's people as contrasted with the transitory pleasures of the godless court. And so he decided it's worth it to go with the people of God rather than all that Egypt offered. I think about this. The pleasures of sin in many ways would align itself with what we would say today would be successful. Prestige, position, power, wealth, freedom from problems. Think about it. If he lived in Egypt's court, he would be pretty much free from problems. And yet he realized that that is passing. The worldly pleasures are passing. They don't tell you the whole deal. When the devil dangles its trinkets in front of you and its glitter and it all looks so good, it's immediate gratification rather than difficulty for the long haul, delayed gratification. And so he realized it was temporary. You know, we see that illustrated in life. I told you the story of Mickey Mantle, the great baseball player, how he came to the end of his life. And he basically said, "Don't be like me." And he called for Bobby Richardson, the Christian second baseman there at the Yankees who was a believer in Christ, and he wanted to talk to him about his soul. I told you about the man on the island that Dr. Graham went to see, and this wealthy man on this island owned the island, had a helicopter, had everything, and he looked Billy Graham in the eye and he said, "I'm the most miserable man on this island." He had it all, but see, Moses realized that the worldly pleasures are passing. And that's one thing we've got to do with our children is we've got to infuse them with this value to realize that living for Christ, suffering with the people of God, or whatever the cost is worth that cost in the long run. Moses came to himself and he realized it. He realized that was what was important. My friend Jim Pratt was an attorney and he told the story of this very wealthy family that was in litigation, and there was so much pressure on them because of finances. And in a deposition, the lady called for a break, and when he came back, he couldn't find her. And finally, he heard some noise. He looked under the table. She was under the table in a fetal position, so under pressure. Ladies and gentlemen, money and prestige and power are not the answer. Now, let me say this. There are many in Scripture. Abraham's one of them, very wealthy. Wealth is not the problem. It's not money. It's the love of money. The question is not, do you have wealth and prestige? The question is, does it have you? That's the question. And so Moses realized, I need to say no to being the daughter of, to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I need to be willing to suffer with the people of God because worldly pleasure passes away. The devil never tells you the whole story. And so he realized that. And then in verse 26, he applies this to us. The writer of Hebrews applies this to us. Now I'm going to go back and read 25 and 26. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to a reward. The writer of Hebrews is basically applying this to us, he realizes that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. He also recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is in all of the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And so he's applying this to us. He's saying that Moses esteeming to walk with God is the same as these Hebrews that are reading this text saying, I want to identify myself with the sufferings of Christ. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so he shares it in that way. The writer uses this expression with a view to his readers who were shrinking from the approach of Christ. So he's appealing to the Hebrews to stand with Christ. Don't go with the world, stand with Christ, and he's appealing to us in the same way. And then he also is saying this, there's a reward, because at the end of verse 26, it says, for he looked to the reward. Moses was rewarded with pleasing God, and he makes an impact today because he made this type of a commitment. We know that Moses was used of God to go back to the Pharaoh, back to his own house, and demand that God's people be set free. And you know the story of the Exodus, how that the plagues came, and finally Pharaoh's attention, the Lord had his attention, and he said, you are free. And Moses kept crying out, let my people go. And so God used Moses, but Moses realized when he forsook Egypt that there was a reward, the reward of following Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no greater encouragement in the world than to lay your head on the pillow at night and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I'm doing what you've called me to do. I want to obey you. I want to follow you no matter what the price, no matter what the world dangles in front of me. And so we see in Moses' life one who was willing to suffer with the people of God. Why? Because he had family influence. Why? Because he forsook Egypt. And here's the last thing in verses 27 and 28. He focused on God. If you look at verse 27, the end of verse 27, the scripture says this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay? So he lived in the presence of God. He saw him who is invisible, the end of verse 27 says. He saw him who is invisible. The word invisible might be better translated unseen. He saw him who is unseen. Moses was looking ahead and he lived in the presence of God. Now we know from Scripture that Moses came face to face with the Lord. The scripture says, as a man speaks with his friend, he had the burning bush experience. Moses had had all of these experiences with the Lord. And so because of that, he lived realizing, even though it was unseen, there's a Lord that was right there. God of the universe was right there with him. And so he lived his life focused on God. He saw the unseen. All right? He lived in the presence of the Lord. And then the second thing he did was he memorialized God's mighty acts, because in verse 28 it says he kept the Passover. Now he had nothing to go on when the Lord said to Moses, I want you to tell the people to put blood on the doorpost. You remember that story in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh had said, we're going to kill the firstborn. And he said, I want all of God's people to take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, we know that story. We're comfortable with that story. But yet, you think about Moses. He didn't have anything to go on. He just had what God had said to do. He had nothing to go on except God's instructions, and yet he did it. He did the sprinkling of blood. Then in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, it says this, so this day shall be to you a memorial. In other words, Moses made that Passover a memorial. He said, this shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. He focused on God, is what Moses did. And he did that by memorializing all of God's acts. Have you done that in your life? Have you thought about, have you thought about places that are special to you because God did a great work? Do you have memories in your life of things and ways in which God had worked in a special way? I came to know Jesus Christ at a youth camp down in Central Florida, south of Leesburg, a little place called Lake Yale Baptist Assembly. Some of y'all have been there. I got saved there as a teenage boy, and later on I was on some things with the Florida Baptist Convention, and they had meetings there. And I used to go to meetings, and we went to the adult center, not where we were at camp, but we'd go to the adult center and have our meetings. Whenever I left there, I'd be by myself. Whenever I left there, I'd drive down to the little camps on the sides where we had our youth camps. And I remember being baptized in that lake. I remember giving my life to Jesus Christ in that little chapel down there. There's a way that we remember things. I hope that you do that. And I hope that you remember. But this is what Moses did. He focused on the Lord. He lived in the presence of God. The scripture says there in verse 27, he endured as seeing him who is unseen. So while he was living, he realized the Lord's right here with me. And I'm living my life for him, not for this old world. And then in verse 28, he made a memorial out of it. So Moses was an example to us of someone who was willing to suffer with the people of God. He's another one that drove over that bridge. You're looking at that bridge and you're wondering, will that hold me up? Are the promises of God sure? Are the promises of God true? Well, you hold on, because Moses is another one that we see that has chosen to hold on to the promises of God. He lived for another world. He lived for the future. He lived under the promises of God, and we can do that as well. Dr. Vance Havner said this: Moses chose the imperishable, he saw the invisible, and he did the impossible. Why? He did it, well, because he had some family influence. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray for our children, that God would infuse into their life the values that are from the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they are tempted and things are dangled in front of them, they realize, you know what, I'd be willing and more apt to suffer with the people of God than to go after something that is perishing. Go after something that may look great now, but it's not going to last. So he had that family influence. He forsook Egypt, and then he focused on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.